No further ado. So I haven't been over back to Nepal in quite a while. I just came over that once. I guess that was like, I'm going to say 2.5 years ago, maybe? And got to meet Bond and Heather and little Brianna, and it was such a delight to see them ministering there. And then Bond has since then heard the vision from the Lord and gone over to India to start a new Bible college there in South India. Bond and Heather and little Brianna are with us this morning. So Bond's going to come up and share for a little bit about all that's going on there and what God's doing in their lives. Come on up, Bond.
Thank you. I'm going to ask my wife to come up forward. She hates when I do that. Come up here, Heather. So my name is Bond, and there's our little girl, Brianna. She's almost three, and as you can witness yourself, my wife and my little girl are both blonde. So it gives me a platform to share the gospel with everybody using their blonde hair. So she wants to say,
good morning. It's great to be here with you guys in your new building for the first time that we're here in this place. So it's wonderful to be able to worship with you guys. Thanks for having us and for all your love for us.
We, you know, the book of Acts, Paul the Apostle and Barnabas, they started there out in Syria and Antioch, and they would, on their first missionary journey, they traveled, you know, downward to Seleucia and then over to Cyprus, a little island, and they went up to Turkey there. And then later on their second missionary journey, they went up to Europe, but every time they came back home, they got to share with everyone about the great works that God had done through their hands, and that was a privilege. And they went to Jerusalem, and they were blown away. What? The gospel is going out to all the Gentile world, non-Jewish areas? And they were astonished. And I could never be a Paul the Apostle, but I serve the same God. And I'd like to just share with you the great things God has been doing through our lives. And so if you go to the next slide, there you go. So this is the 1040 window. It's that window on planet Earth that where we have the most Hindu, the most Buddha. Buddhism is there, of course, Islam, and very hostile to the gospel. Very few dollars are spent in this area. Very few people go to this area, and this is where the Lord has allowed us to go and have an effective ministry. And so we work in places like Nepal and India, and we're able to go to different areas as well, even to China. And we work, you know, in three primary areas, and it's Nepal, India, and Uganda right now in Africa, though we've worked all over Uganda. But God has given us so much favor. We want to thank you guys for allowing us to be your hands and feet. You guys partner with us, and so everything that we do, you're rewarded for as individuals and as the body here at Windsor. And so, again, thank you so much for allowing us to do that. If you go to the next slide, I just want to share about the new work in India. We just came back from 5 months of duty there in South Asia, and it was the hottest season we've ever had. It was over, you know, 95 to 100 degrees, but it was the humidity that was wild. Just, you know, just taking our clothes and just drenching it out, and it was brutal. And we were there because we were building the Bible College. A man and a woman that lives here in the U.S. in California has property in India, and they said, "Do you know anybody that would like to work on our property for the kingdom of God?" And I'm like, "Yeah, you know." They had a few buildings, so we were remodeling it, and then also we were building some staff houses there, and so that's what we were doing the last 5 months. And of course, we have to test the facility, so I asked some students to come. So we had about 7 students come out, and they tested everything, the toilets, the kitchen, everything, and that way we can see what we really need. But the real semester starts in August, so keep that in prayer. If you go to the next slide, the next slide is a picture of the dorms. So these dorms, we painted it, we remodeled it, and when the students came, they said, "This is a mansion." Now, you compare to America, it's, oh my goodness, it's, the beds are hard, the rooms are small, I mean, it's tough living, but to them, they loved it, and they said, "This is beautiful, and it's an amazing, we've never had anything like this." And so it's God's grace upon us given us vision, like I was saying, who gave Pastor Chris this vision to put this thing together? You know, it's amazing. And so we were able to do that. If you go to the next slide, it's the school building. This is where all the classes will be taking place, and all the, of course, all the office people will be in this place as well. It's still being remodeled. We're still in the process of that. And so we would like you guys to come out as a team and do some work out there. I know I'd love to have Pastor Chris come out there. You know, we're dealing with cobras and scorpion, but, you know, it's because the land hasn't been tilled for 10 to 15 years, but we'll have them out. We're evicting them right now. And we said, if you don't leave, we're going to have to kill you. And so we've had some good battles with a few of them. But by the time you get out there, it will all be free of those varmints. And so we would love for you guys to come on out and be a part. And also in the cool season, in the cool season, you'll come out and you'll have an amazing time. God is doing such a wonderful work.
Describe the cool season.
Yeah, yeah. It's still 80 degrees, but it's not humid. So, but we have air conditioned units. You see that one on there? And you'll have, there's an air conditioned unit for you, Pastor Chris. And we have a couple of guys that can walk like this when you walk around. I want to share a couple of guys with you. If you go to the next slide, this man was with, his name is John Edwards. He was with us when Pastor Chris was in Nepal. He was there getting his credentials there, of course, studying God's word. He went back home. He's in Hyderabad, India. He started the first Calvary Chapel work there, and now it's just blossomed to a church plant, and I just want to give you a headshot of him if you go to the next slide. And so he wore that tight shirt, and I said, come on, really? He says, I'm single, you know? So I said, okay, I'll let it slide, you know, and let it go. Amazing man of God in a hostile environment, and all the areas that we work are very hostile to the gospel, and yet he's doing an amazing work of grace. God is using him powerfully, and his church is growing. And I want to go to the next slide. Pastor Lucas, I met him 3 years ago, maybe a little longer, maybe it was four years ago, that I met him in India. He was working for Gospel for Asia under K.P. Yohannan, a powerful man of God that did amazing work, thousands and thousands of pastors. Well, he was one of K.P.'s right-hand men. And so several years ago, he told me that, you know, I believe the Lord's calling me to leave K.P., and the ministry of Gospel for Asia and join the Calvary work. And I said, you just call me when you do it, because I never believe them, you know, because that's to leave a position he had a prestigious job. I mean, overseeing all these pastors, just as his life was set. Retirement's just a few years ahead of him. As you know, KP has gone wayward, and a lot of our board members from the Calvary movement has stepped aside from the, you know, Gospel for Asia. And so he called me up and said, you know, I've left. And he says, and God has told me to join you at the Bible College in India. And so my heart went like this, what? You know, what am I going to do for him? What am I going to give to him? So I sat with him, and he told me, he said, Bona, I left everything, you know, I left this job and because God has called me. And God will supply my every need. And this caused my heart to break, because it's rare for anyone to do that, even in America, to leave just a few years away from retirement, has amazing, you know, paycheck. I mean, he's had this prestigious position as a high-ranking official, overseeing hundreds and hundreds of pastors. And he left it because he needed to follow God's purpose and God's will. And I'm like, what can I do for this guy? What can I give to him, Lord? You know, and I said, you know, I don't have anything. I never promised him anything, but I'm going to support you. And it's good because you guys support me, so that helps me out. You know, and so we support him with very small, and he said, the Lord will provide. And so as I was there for 4 months, 5 months, I should say, all these GFA guys, Gospel for Asia guys, were calling him, all these high guys in high positions. They were saying, we're leaving, what should we do? So they were asking him, what should we do? So he turned to me, as I'm his overseer, and he says, so what are we going to do? And I'm like, why are you asking me? I have nothing to offer these guys. I don't know what to do. And so I said, I tell you what, you gather them all together, bring them to our Bible college, and we'll have a big meeting. We'll tell them of Calvary Chapel distinctives, and then we'll ask what they want. And so last week, that's what happened. I sent my overseer over there because I didn't want to deal with it. And so I said, you go over there, you go see what's going to happen, and then you tell me, you know. And so, but this has fallen to our lap, all of us. And what will we do with those guys, you know? I don't know. I don't know what the Lord has. All I know is that 3 years ago, the Lord told me this would happen and that these guys would come under Calvary there in India. This could change the face of evangelical work when it comes to God's word. You know, reading God's word, studying God's word, preaching it from verse by verse, taking a literal approach. This could change India in a powerful way. And I just say all this to say this, pray for me because I'm scared to death. And I don't know what to do, and all I know is that God does, and so I just need to hear from him and hear from you guys, and Pastor Chris, of course, he's going to come and give us, and teach those guys, and maybe take over that whole thing. if you go to the next slide. And so if you want to partner with any of these pastors, we have some pastor cards in the very back on the table. You can take them. There's even information on how to support them. They need support. That's the bottom line, you know, and they need to be partnered with. And these guys that I've chosen are the ones that are doing an impactful work all over the world in India. And so, again, our clipboard is in the back. If you want updates every month, we'll tell you where we're at and what we're doing. If you want to come, you just send us an email, and we'll say, we'll meet you at the airport. Come out for a week or two and see what God will do. But pray for us. Our prayer card's in the back as well. If you just pray for these, take these prayer cards of these pastors and ourselves, God will do the rest. And if you pray for us, God will do the rest. Amen. Amen. By the way, we have churches in Pakistan, Tanzania, Kenya, Uganda, India, Nepal, and there's a few other places. God is doing a powerful work through our lives, through all of ours, and we are impacting the kingdom of God all over the world together. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.
Pray for you guys. Father, we come to you. We thank you for Bond and Heather. And pray, Lord, for your anointing upon their lives. Lord, for the protection that you give us in your spirit. Lord, so that come what may, they can stand glorifying you, doing your will. So provide for them. Lord, we lift up little Brianna. I pray you'd bless her. And what an amazing perspective to grow up with, seeing parents that love you and are led by your spirit. So bless them, Lord, anoint them. And give them, Lord, rest and strength in their time away here in the U.S. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Bond, so much for sharing. It's hard for me to teach with you here because the few times I've been able to sit under your teaching has just been amazing. Bond has such an anointing upon his life. And next week, a couple that helps them pretty much in all the ministries that you do is Aaron and Jenna. And so we'll be meeting with them next week as well. They're coming through town. I love it when missionaries come through and get to share some of the stories of what's going on, where they're at. So Luke chapter 8. Now, just to bring you up to speed, because we don't have a whole lot of time this morning. I don't want to keep you long because it's Father's Day. Jesus is sharing in chapter 8, verse 1, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, with the 12 apostles helping and others assisting, that it had a transformation in their lives, seeing God show up and prove himself faithful to them, hearing the message of Jesus, their lives were changed, and many would just simply follow now. And some support came along, it says here in the first few verses, and they began to move and work and do these ministries, and Jesus bringing the glad tidings, as I was telling you the last couple weeks. I love that as a heading to the ministry, is bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And he began to teach on faith, the parables.
of the sower. We talked about that and all the other parables. He began to teach like this, and they said, why are you teaching in parables? And he said, because it's been given you to understand the kingdom, but to them it hasn't. And so this idea of a natural story containing a spiritual truth so that everyone left with the story, but all they had to do was respond in faith to God, and that would bloom in their hearts and they would see the spiritual application. Parables are powerful. You hear the story, you're thinking, yeah, yeah. And then when God speaks to you and you say yes to the Lord, it just comes alive. The blinders come off. And so he went on to talk about that revealed light, that the light of God within us shines out from us, and we as the body of Christ are expressing Christ to the world even today. So that his mothers and his brothers showed up and they said, Jesus, we want to talk to you. And he looked at the crowd and said, these are my mother and my brothers, those who hear the word of God and do it, those that believe. And so this teaching on faith, and then he began to give them examples of faith, a testing of their faith. And this is kind of where we left off. We covered two of these three specific stories. The first one was they're in the boat, and Jesus says, we're going to go over the lake of the Sea of Galilee, and they start to go under, right? So they panic. And they say, Jesus, don't you care that we're dying here? And Jesus gets up and calms the wind and the waves, and they say, who is this guy, right? The natural elements are even controlled by Jesus. Extreme, raw power over the natural universe. Then this demon-possessed man that no one could help. He was a man helpless, hopeless. And Jesus freed him, showing his power over spiritual forces. The spirit world, completely subjected to Jesus. So the natural universe, completely subjected to Jesus. Spiritual forces, completely subjected to Jesus. And as I was sharing last week, I think it's funny how scared people get of those things, right? Hollywood plays on that. Oh no, now there's, you know, Satan's in the house, and what are we going to do? And the floors are moving, and ah. And we watch those movies. Well, you do, I don't. Bond was telling me about one that he was watching. No. Actually, some of that stuff freaks me out. I can't handle it. I get freaked out. But the truth is this. Jesus has complete authority and power over everything natural and everything spiritual, and as we're going to see this morning, everything inevitable. The natural world, the spiritual world, and the inevitable world. There are certain things that are just inevitable, and here's one of them. You very well may get sick. You might have a terminal illness strike your life. The facts are out now. They've done surveys. They've come up with this. 10 out of 10 people die. Did you know that? Death is inevitable. Sickness is inevitable. I remember the first time the only time I was in Nepal, but the first time I ever had momos, right? Aaron took me out to this lunch and said, okay, Chris, are you ready for this? Because this is authentic Nepalese food. So there's a warning here. And we're in a restaurant where it's like, well, is the plate clean? And you're hoping they didn't wash it because the water is where the microbes are. So you're hoping it's, you know, been dry for a while. And you eat in faith, but you get a little stomach bug. And we know, Michael, are you here this morning? Yeah. How many times have you been to Nepal? How many times out of that have you gotten sick while you were there? And it can be pretty devastating. It's inevitable. We live in a world where you get sick. Loved ones die. But Jesus shows us here in these pages that he has power and authority over everything natural, everything spiritual, everything that might seem inevitable. So let's pick it up in verse 40 of chapter 8. So it was. So this is after the waves in the sea have been calmed, after the possessed man was freed from his demons and sent back home to minister. All these are just teaching stories. Verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, and they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. And he was a ruler of the synagogue, powerful Jewish man. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age. Got it? She's 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. So he's willing to go and see this
situation with this man's daughter that's dying. And now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. How old was the little girl? 12. And this woman has had this problem, this flow of blood for 12 years. And she had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. I know people like that. And came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. And all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." And then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Lord, this morning I pray, Lord, that you would resolve this in our hearts and minds today, that we can trust you with everything. Lord, there is not one thing in our lives that we can't lay down before you and entrust to you. And I ask that you'd speak that to us in Jesus' name. Remember last week I was telling you about math formulas? I think I lost you all in just trying to be funny about math formulas. But the illustration was this, that if you're trying to solve an equation and you know the formula of how to solve it, I think FOIL was the one that we talked about last week, first, outer, inner, last, right, or whatever, you can solve a problem. So that when all the numbers change, you just apply the formula again and you get the right answer. If you don't know the formula and you think you've got it down and all the numbers change, suddenly, I don't know, I got to start all over. I got to figure all this out because you don't know the formula. And this is really what we're given in scriptures. God gives us a formula, and it's not something that we would put God in a box and say, "Here's the formula to the Christian life. You live this way, you do this way, God blesses you because you're doing it, you deserve it." No, that's the wrong formula. The right formula is this: walk by faith, not by sight. Believe the promises of God even when everything around you says otherwise. Jesus defines that as great faith, to walk by faith. That's the formula. The Lord reveals spiritual truth to us, and then we respond in faith, and he gives us a greater understanding of his spiritual truths. When we don't respond in faith, he touches the area of our life that needs to be dealt with, and as we surrender that to him, repent of that sin or whatever the block is, then it opens up our lives to once again receive from him spiritually and grow in our faith. And he uses the issues of our current life to teach us to be spirit-led. Life becomes an opportunity to learn how to operate in the spirit, to learn how to walk by faith. It's a simple formula. Simply live alive in Christ. Walk by faith, not by sight. You can't put God in a box. So what happens is when I get that, I say, "Okay, Lord, you just want me to trust you in everything." When the numbers change in my life, when it isn't a storm on the sea, when it isn't someone that I see oppressed by the devil, when it's something else, that inevitable illness or death in my life, I can say, "Okay, Lord, I'll trust you even in this because I know what you're calling me to do. You're calling me to trust you, to live by your spirit, to be led, to live by faith." Imagine this father, 12-year-old daughter, 12 years of total joy, I'm sure.
And then something happens and she begins to die. And there's nothing that he can do. So he goes to Jesus. And on the way, as Jesus responds, says, okay, I'll go see your daughter. Another person comes up and interrupts everything. She's been sick for 12 years. So this one girl that's been alive for 12 years, there's this one woman who's been sick for 12 years, and she comes to Jesus and thinks, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Mark tells us that this is what her inner conversation is. If I can just touch his clothing, then I'll be healed. And she reaches out. One who was hopeless in the hands of man, helpless in her own strength, set free by Jesus. She reaches out, touches the hem of his garment, and she says, at that moment, Mark tells us, I sensed I was healed, and the flow of blood stopped. She sensed it in herself that she had been healed by the Lord. Then Jesus said, who touched me? I love this. Because it's not a magic formula. It's not a magic spell where if you say the right words or you live the right way, you can earn God's blessing or miracles. That's the wrong message. If you've ever been taught that, you know, you can hyperventilate and just achieve some kind of spiritual level where God will do the miraculous in your life, then I would say you've heard the wrong message. The message is to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and let his Spirit lead and just obey him and watch the miraculous happen. Maybe he'd have you endure something for the rest of your life that you don't see resolved, something painful in your life. You can trust God with it because you've resolved, this is what I'm called to do, to live by faith and to trust the Lord. You see, faith is not whooped up, it's walked in. Right? Faith is not whooped up, it's walked in. There's so many crazy movements out there that attach to the church that try to attack this idea and tell you there's something you can do to create this, you know, life, and you live on this fever pitch Christianity and you think if I can just hyperventilate all the time, then I'll always sense his presence. Nope, that's not it. Faith is not whipped up, it's walked in. God has given you the revelation of who he is in his word, and we're simply called to believe. Faith always involves risk, though, doesn't it? You got to be willing to say, okay, Lord, I'll follow you no matter what. That's why Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, because it's everything. Well, Lord, my life is yours. That's what he's called us to do. Well, so Jesus stops the crowd and says, who touched me? And everybody's thinking, Jesus, what are you doing? Everyone's touching you. Kind of, you know, sarcastic, like, Jesus, really? Yeah, I mean, I think we're all touching you, even now, you know, kind of thing. And Jesus says, no, somebody touched me. And he sifts through the crowd and finds the woman. Now, you think, oh, how embarrassing, right? That's true, because, see, she touched a rabbi, and she's sick. And if you do that, that's a punishable crime. When you have something like this going on, a flow of blood or some kind of issue like that, you're always supposed to stay away. Her husband, if she was married, could not touch her in this situation. 12 years. No one was allowed to touch her. She was unclean in this culture. She could not go into the synagogue or into the temple. She was ostracized from her social life. And she risked the faith. If I can just touch Jesus, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Now listen, it worked. Listen, it worked. But Jesus says, that's not good enough, because it's not an it. He wanted to bring her into a personal relationship with himself. Which one of you? It's not just a name or a face in the crowd. He brought her out in front of everybody so that she could say what happened. I believed you. And he says, that's it. Your faith has made you well. It wasn't a magic spell. Your faith has made you well. And the word there in the language is sozo, and it means completely well, body, soul, and spirit. Christian, listen up. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus. There's stuff in your life that God wants to touch and work in your life and heal you in. He wants to make you whole. The scriptures say, listen, you are complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. You are complete in him. Now, if you say, Chris, I don't know, I'm broken. I've got sin, and I just, that whole thing you're saying about the formula and faith, I don't know, I'm just full of unbelief. I doubt God all the time. There's things I don't surrender to him. I stumble into sin. I just don't know. You know what? Jesus wants to make, or has already saved you, and the promise is this, he's made you complete in him. Faith grabs a hold of that and believes. This woman believed. And in this story, I want to be clear, this was a miraculous healing. But what I'm talking about is the life in Christ is the greatest miraculous healing for you and I. Having spiritual life in him. We have the victory in Christ, life forevermore. Wholeness from brokenness. Hope to the hopeless. Life conquering death. Life in Christ. Amazing. So this happens on the way. So Jesus is hurrying, right? Because Jairus has an immediate emergency. My daughter's dying. Will you come? Yes, I'll come. And this woman interrupts, receives her healing, but then Jesus takes the time to stop the crowd and do this teaching moment, lifting up what? Faith. What it means to believe and be touched personally by God. Jesus always does that. He always points to the faith. Remember the woman that came to him for her daughter that was demon-possessed, and Jesus says, you don't give the bread to the dogs. And she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs, right? And he stopped, and he said, see, there it is, faith. And her daughter was healed. It's not the cold heart of God. It's this. I want to express to you the need for you to believe in the Lord. That is what God has given you and I to do, to simply believe him. And believer, let me ask you, do you believe that you are whole and complete in him? Or do you live life like you're broken? You know, Jesus said this, anyone that falls on the rock is broken, but the one on whom the rock falls is crushed. You know what that means? If you would just come to God and say, God, I need you. I am broken. Then he would heal you. But when we resist God, it crushes us. I shared with you last week, let God deal with your issues or God will let your issues deal with you. Absolutely. And later that night, an old friend from the high school group at Calvary Costa Mesa called me. And I told him, I said that Sunday morning, and he started to cry with me on the phone because he realized how true that was for his life. He needed to surrender all these things to the Lord so that he could experience this wholeness and healing that Jesus has already provided us. So, as this is all happening, Jesus hears this. Jairus, forget it. Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble Jesus anymore. Interesting. Talking about a test of faith. This just got worse. Matter of fact, the worst news for Jairus. He's already upset, overwhelmed by his daughter dying, and he hears here that his daughter has already died. Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. How do you do that? Well, that's what Jesus points out. Just believe and watch, and you'll see. And Jesus goes with him. By the way, fathers, there's a picture of a desperate father for his daughter. And what does he do? He comes to Jesus for his daughter. Dads, do this. Come to Jesus about your kids. Jesus wants you to come to him about your children. On behalf of your children. And by the way, Jesus, we saw it, we already read it. Jesus raises this little girl from the dead because her dad asked him to. Dad, pray for your kids. Bring your kids to Jesus. Go to Jesus for your kids. Absolutely. And so he's told, just believe, just believe. The continued test for Jairus. And I just can't imagine the trauma he's going through when, as they're hurrying, because he knows it's critical, there's this side issue. Somebody else wants a healing. And Jesus pauses and talks to her about it. You ever, guys, are you like me? You're wanting to get somewhere, you don't want to be late, you know, and your wives are still getting dressed, and you're like, honey, we got to go. It's right now. We got to go now. Picture this man. He's desperate because his daughter is dying, and he's saying, Jesus, okay, all right, go ahead. Teach. And they come and say, she's dead. Oh, if you would have just a little faster. She was just sick. My daughter is now dead. She could have gotten her healing later. I mean, I don't know if any of that was coming to mind, but the overwhelming weight, the fishermen in the boat, Jesus, this is it now. The green water came over the boat. We're dying. Don't you care? And Jesus calms it. And they're like, who is this guy? A demon-possessed man that everyone had given up on. That belongs to Satan now. We're done with him. Jesus freed him and called him to the ministry. Amen? Called us to the ministry. What? And here, a father overwhelmed that his daughter has died. And Jesus says, just simply believe. Fathers, again, be men of faith. Listen, believe the promises of God even when everything around you says otherwise. This is what Jesus calls great faith, and we need to continue in faith. And I confess to you, there are times when I'll be praying about something and I'll think, oh, there's no use praying about this anymore. And I stop praying. And then I think, wait, what am I doing? That wasn't the Lord. And I'll continue to come to the Lord about things because I believe this to be true. We are called simply to believe and not be afraid. Jesus totally interrupts the natural life, because the spiritual life is really where life is, and the way that we access that is by faith. Jesus even said that when he was teaching. It's the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. And then they came into the house. And he only allowed Peter, James, and John and the parents to come in with the girl. And as he's doing this, they're all weeping. And he turns to the crowd and says, don't weep. She's not dead. She's only sleeping. And they begin to laugh. So they're weeping for her. And a lot of times there would be people that would be kind of like the professional mourners. So there's this huge crowd of people mourning because they just heard the daughter died. So by the time Jairus gets back, there's the mourners there. This crowd of people that are mourning the death of his daughter, because that was in honor for him and her. They were doing this. And Jesus walks in and says, okay, only you people, come on. Guys, parents, let's go. We're going to go inside. And he turns to the crowd and says, you don't weep. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they begin to ridicule. You know what? Leave the ridiculing mourners outside. In your life, there's always someone like that as you're trusting in Jesus. They will ridicule you, but you just say, no, that's not the influence. I am going to trust God. You see, Jesus knows a lot more about death than you and I. Matter of fact, he knows everything about death, and he's not afraid of death. He's walking into death with no questions and no fear. We do. It seems inevitable. One pastor recently told me, Chris, it's like an unwanted guest death is. God did not design us to deal with death. We were designed to not have death. And so death is an unwanted guest. It's like, you know, I don't want you here in my life. I don't want this looming sickness and all that. We weren't designed for that. And so we have to deal with it. But there's not to be a fear of death. Hebrews 2 says this. That Jesus, through death, destroyed the devil and released those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christian, death has no authority in your life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And if he does die, he'll live again. That's what Jesus told us. So he's conquered death. Matter of fact, the message of Jesus Christ is, you know, his book, How to Beat Death by Jesus Christ. There you go. You don't need to fear death. It's our inevitability, but you know what? In his understanding, he's right. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. That's what he said about Lazarus. When you look in the Gospel of John, they're saying Lazarus is sick. Come, well, he'll get better then. Or Jesus says, well, okay, we'll go. He's sleeping. And they say, well, then if he's sleeping, let him. No, Lazarus is dead. You don't get it. And then Jesus shows up and raises him from the dead. He knows exactly what death is. Death is when the physical body no longer holds the soul and the spirit. Death is when we face God. It's appointed for man once to die and then judgment. And Jesus has conquered death for us. His power over death. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Listen, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Well, I don't want to keep you too long this morning. 51. Then he came into the house and permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. And all that wept and mourned for her, he said, do not weep, she's not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. And then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. Absolutely. Absolutely. They just saw death conquered in front of them. Of course they're astonished. So believer, I want to leave you with this. Believe Jesus today and be astonished. I don't get how this is going to work. How is this ever going to work? You know what? Believe God. Because in the end you go, oh, that's what he was going to do. That's how he worked in my life. And as you believe him, you might be astonished at times at the things that he does or the things that he allows to continue. But God is faithful, and today becomes an opportunity for you to learn how to walk by faith, for you to learn how to be spirit-led. It's that simple. The numbers change, the trials change, the seasons of life change, but God does not change. He remains the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Would you stand with me, please? Well, Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for the life that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you know everything about us, our past, our present, our future. You know everything that's coming, every trial, every sorrow, every victory, every joy. Lord, so that we can take our lives and lay them out before you and trust you no matter what. And Lord, truly you have proven yourself faithful to us. You've told us that if anyone is in you, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away and everything becomes new. Lord, I believe that. I pray that each and every one of us would believe that you are faithful and true to your promises and your word in our lives. Go before us and direct our thoughts and our steps. We pray in Jesus' name.